to our Sunday school hour. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 175. It's just like His great love. Hymn number 175. Stand as we sing this morning. Man, you can be seen unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary. We'd like to recognize you at this time.
Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house and to have each one of you here with us. A few things from the bulletin as we start today. First of all, there will be outreach on Saturday at 9 o'clock. I encourage you to come and go out with us as we go out into the highways and the byways and reach people for the Lord. And then we'll have a teen cleaning following that at 10 o'clock. So teens bring lunch money. I always have a good time doing that. And then there's going to be a church-wide work day on the 4th, and it'll be at 12 o'clock. And so if you can come at noon and help with some projects around the church, that'd be a real blessing. And then next Sunday, we're going to have missionary Alvin Yanko here representing Ghana, South America. And he's married to one of the Mueller girls, and so that's kind of how we have a tie with him. Excited about having them in, and excited about the work that God's called them to do there in Guyana. Then we have Patch the Pirate program in the afternoon service next week. So next weekend is just like full, okay? Now I'm sure there's other stuff to be added to it. And looking forward to next weekend. YouthCon, those teens that are going to YouthCon, your registration money is due on May the 8th. Then we have Mother's Day Bruncheon on May the 11th at 11:30. There's some sign-up sheets on the back table. If you have any questions, you can see Mrs. Anderson about that. We have Mother's Day, of course, May the 12th, and I encourage you to be here for that. We have a special gift for all our mothers. Work day, we already mentioned that, and then camp, June 2nd through the 7th. Hard to believe we're talking about camp. Boy, that came quick. And the cost is $175 per child, and it's due by May the 19th. We do have a way that kids can help offset the expense of camp, selling coffee. And if you're interested in that, you can see Brother Lalo. He can help get you set up there. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Have each one of you here with us. We're going to have Brother Foster come, lead us another song, and then we'll get to our Sunday school time. Lord bless you for being here.
Stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 29, At the Cross. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Series on Paul, and we're still in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. You can be turning there. We have a few more handouts. If you need one, Brother Potts has those. You can raise your hand. He'll get one to you. All right, this lesson is on Paul's preparation. As we understand, at this point, he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was once the enemy of the cross, but now he is a preacher of the cross. And he's going to be prepared for that ministry that God's calling him to. And we find that here in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. And you can imagine what's taking place here. Paul, who once was against all that Jesus Christ was about and Christianity, and he was about taking care and eradicating those that would follow Christ. Now he's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior on the road to Damascus, and those about him are just stood speechless. You can imagine, I'd love to have been there and seen this take place. So hearing a voice, but seeing no man, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So as we began this lesson, we understood some things about what took place in Paul's life. We understand that God has a sovereign plan, and he had a sovereign plan for Paul and what he would desire for him to do. And as we looked at the life of Paul, we could then understand that God also has a plan for our life, and he has a divine plan that he wants to accomplish in us and through us. And we see in Paul's life this sovereign plan carried out, that he would greatly serve the Lord. We see that this question is asked after he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. He asks this question, What wilt thou have me to do? And that's a question we all must ask of the Lord as we submit ourselves to him and want to serve him with our lives. We would ask, What would you have me to do? And then we would see not only that, but as we just read in verse 16, Jesus is saying, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we understand that this Christian life also carries with it that the fact that there will be suffering in this life. There's going to be suffering because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are willing to serve him, and we are willing to put off some things that this world would say are acceptable, that we should be doing. But God says, rather, we ought not to be doing those things. Because of those things, it separates us, sets us apart, and because of that, we may suffer persecution for those things. So that's the two areas we looked at a couple weeks ago as we dove into this lesson. But where we want to look at today is turn our attention now to what God has actually called Paul to do, and that is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand through the New Testament, as we look at the books that Paul wrote and the testimonies of him, that he was definitely a strong preacher of the Word of God, and he was a strong preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see this later on in chapter 9 and verse 20, where it talks about as he is now about doing what God has called him to do. And here's what it says. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So as much as he was an opponent of Christ, now he is proposing to the world that Jesus is the Christ, that he is petitioning the world to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So Paul was an anointed, Spirit-filled preacher, and his preaching was convicting, and it brought many to repentance, as we see through the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we see that his sermons usually started with either his personal testimony or direct setting forth of the deity of Christ and the salvation available through him. So he didn't beat around the bush. He got right to the point about what he was trying to accomplish in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we understand that through the Word of God, we are also called to share
the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So personal testimony is a great place to start in sharing with what Jesus Christ has done for you, but understand that as helpful as our personal testimony may be in capturing someone's attention, it is not the power of our message, but it is the power of the gospel that brings about the change. Paul credited the power of his preaching to the power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says this very thing, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So we must also remember that it's not anything about us, it's not the power and the message that we have, but it's the power of the gospel that converts the soul. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit convicting that heart that brings about salvation. So his preaching was authoritative. And what was this authority based on? Well, let's look at it here. So when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So as we stand on the authority of the Word of God, understand that Jesus Christ is that very Word, and as he spoke the Word, it was authoritative. Now, Paul is taking that very same word that he has learned, and he is preaching that with the authority of the Scripture. So like Jesus, the Apostle Paul was authoritative in his preaching because of what? He preached the Word of God. And we too can be authoritative in our preaching and in our message as we stand and we declare the Word of God. So Paul had intimate knowledge of the Old Testament, and once he became a believer, he recognized that the Old Testament was all about Jesus. It was pointing to Jesus Christ and his coming and what he would do on the cross of Calvary. So he used Scripture then as he preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, we see it in verse number 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So what? How do we declare the truth of the Word of God? Well, it's sharing the Word of God with those that would not be believers, those that would question the things that we believe. We combat that with the Holy Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So consider this. We can look back at the time when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we understand the Holy Spirit was working on our hearts. And the things that we heard declared from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was working on our heart to show us that those things are true, that those things are absolutely what we need to follow. And we have to realize then that this is the same work that God wants to do in the hearts of those that we would be declaring the gospel to as well. That he would be working on their heart, and as we declare the Word of God to them, the Holy Spirit's right there saying, "That's right, and you need to listen to this, and you need to understand that this is what you must do." And we need to remember that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we speak to people, we may say, "Well, I just don't understand how they're going to turn, how they're going to accept." But know this, that God, through the Holy Spirit, is working on that heart through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God declared unto them. So what you and I think means very little. What the Bible says is essential. We only have the authority to speak for God as we use His Word. So we must declare His Word as it has been given to us. In fact, when we use God's Word, we are using His words that are literally given by God Himself. And we understand this to be true through many scriptures that we read, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, as Paul is admonishing Timothy where his authority lies, he says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." From cover to cover, we understand that God wrote this, that He spoke it to those that would pen the words, and He wants us to understand these things, that it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. That doctrine means it's truth. It's absolute truth. And we can stand on it and we can build our lives upon it. So it's profitable. We can gain from it. It's also there for reproof, to correct us, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is given to us so that we might understand what is true, what is acceptable unto God, and that we might live in a righteous way before Him. So here is Verse 16 tells us what the Word of God is given for. Verse 17 kind of brings it to a culmination here and what it will do, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is what God desires to do in our lives, and He's given us the Word of God to accomplish that within us. So when we use God's Word, we are also using the words that are pure words. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." We all like to be spoken to honestly and truthfully in our dealings with one another, and we can know this for sure, that God deals with us truthfully. Right. His words are pure words, and He tells us exactly what we need to know, and He is always truthful and honest with us. So God's Word is perfect. It's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's true, and it's righteous. Psalm 19:7 goes on to say about the Word of God, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Boy, we can see that the Word of God is valuable in our lives, and we must hold it dear to our heart, and we must understand that it's a precious thing that God has given to us, and we must hold it dear to us. God's Word certainly is authoritative. We understand that. And we are assured that when we use God's Word, it is powerful, it's effective, and it goes and accomplishes that which God desires it to accomplish. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And we know Hebrews 4:12 very well, "For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Word of God is given to us to accomplish many things in our life. And we must understand, as we hold this Word of God, we're not just to hold it to ourselves, but we are to share it with others. Because it's the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been given to us through the words that we understand have been written for us. Isaiah 55:10 says this, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We can trust the Word of God to accomplish God's desire. And we can trust the Word of God to be truthful and honest and be authoritative in what it says and the message that it's trying to declare. So as Paul understood this to be true, he preached the Word of God. And because of that, his preaching was authoritative. Next, we see that his preaching was amazing. In our chapter, our text chapter of chapter 9, verse 21, it says this very thing. It says, "But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So the very man who had been harassing the Christians, who had been imprisoning them, is now proclaiming that Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul's preaching amazed many, because the conversion was evident, the complete change in his life, the reversal of his attitude and his direction was evident, and it amazed and confounded those around him. The Jews were perplexed. They could not believe what they were seeing and hearing. The utter transformation in Paul's life was astounding, and it gave a testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look at possibly our own testimony and the testimony of others and understand the power of the gospel and the effectiveness it has in changing the life of an individual. So Paul himself knew that any power and influence that his preaching possessed came from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So, as we understand God's desire to work through us in declaring the gospel message, we must understand that our goal to direct people to our great God has been given to us, and it's a great responsibility, and we must desire then to honor Him and what He's called us to do. So should be our goal to direct people to God. And does your life then give testimony to the power of Christ and the change that He can make in your life through His salvation? Do those who interact with you daily see God at work in your life? We are a testimony of Jesus Christ and His working in us, and it needs to be on display for the world, the goodness that God is doing through us and the righteousness that we possess through Him. We ought to be living that out. And as those that were around Paul were amazed at the change that took place, people around us ought to be amazed that we serve the Lord, that we follow Jesus Christ, and that should draw attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you to do what? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So God, as we spoke about in the last time in this lesson, God has a desire for your life, and He has a purpose for you, and this is His purpose. He wants to perform His good will and pleasure in you, and He wants to perform those things which will bring honor and glory back to Him, that would draw people to Him, that would cause them to take notice that you have been with Jesus. So Paul's preaching was authoritative, and we too can share the gospel with the authority of God's Word. His preaching was amazing because his transformation pointed others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ongoing work of God should be evident in our lives day in and day out. And it should point people towards Him. But for Paul to be used in the ways God had planned, he still needed a time of preparation. So we see God's sovereign plan in Paul's life. We see Paul's strong preaching. He stood firm on the Word of God, and he didn't deviate from the message that God had given him and the salvation and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now God needed to prepare Paul. So Paul had a solitary path. In the early days of his Christian life, Paul spent a 3-year season alone with God, learning of Him, God preparing him for the ministry He had for him. So we see in this time that he had a sojourn in Arabia. So Paul had been called, but now he was going to be prepared. In Galatians 1, 17 and 18 tells us that he spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus, where it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days." We're not given the details of all that took place here in his time in Arabia, but just as God had a special mission for Paul, he also had a special preparation and provision for what was to come. And Paul, God desires to work in our lives and to have an effect on people, but there has to be a time of preparation. I believe that's why he's given the local church, that we would come and learn of the Word of God, and that he's preparing us and he's equipping us with the tools that we need to be an effective witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul spent time here learning from the Lord that God would be preparing him for the great ministry that God had given him. We are too often impatient with this time of preparation, and sometimes after we understand God's purpose for our lives, we struggle if we don't get to do it immediately. We want to see His working through us to accomplish His purpose, but God has a special time and a place for everything He wants to accomplish. And we consider now we're coming up on the Olympic Games, and we know that there's much preparation that goes in for those athletes to be prepared. And we often see those stories as the games are going on. They'll go into the details of all that they've done to prepare. But understand this, that they've spent much time and they've sacrificed a lot to be at that point in their lives to be able to compete in those games. God wants to prepare us, and we have something much more important than any earthly thing that we could ever consider. We have something much more important, and that is demonstrating to this world the effect of Jesus Christ in our life and showing the change that can take place in the life of an individual who has been saved and who is sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants to prepare every one of us. And He's given us the Word of God that we might study and learn of it. He's given us the local church to come and that we might be admonished and be exhorted in truth and that we would understand those things and grow and be filled with godly wisdom, that we would be able to go out with that preparation then and be an effective witness and a tool of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in a time of waiting, assume that this is a season of preparation and take advantage of every opportunity for growth. God's wisdom and ways are much better than ours, and He is working His purpose in His way and in His time and on His schedule. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." We must always remember that God's in control. Even when we don't understand, and when we try to figure it out with our finite mind and we just can't get there, understand that God has got this. God is in control, and we can simply trust Him and trust His timing. So Paul knew already that he had been called by God to preach at this point, but the time was not yet, and Paul needed a time for God to prepare him. So he sojourned in Arabia. Next, we see that he served in Damascus. Although Paul knew he would preach in distant places at some point, his first mission was to the Jews. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, it says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So we may have dreams that we would like to fulfill, that we like to do for God, but we too need to be willing to set aside our hopes and our plans and just place ourselves in the Creator's hands, in His perfect will, and we will be glad that we did it. Wait on God. And let Him lead. Let Him direct. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand." What a marvelous thing to consider that God is working and molding us and shaping us into what He desires for us to be. So what does God see when He looks at you? He sees not only what you are, but I'm thankful that He can see also what we can be. Allow Him the freedom to do what He wants in your life and with your life. Allow Him to mold you, just as that potter molds the clay. Allow Him to work. And we know that when that potter gets done forming that clay, it's something beautiful to look upon. And God is the best potter there ever was. And He can mold your life and make it the best that it could possibly be. So one of the ways that God molds us is the same way He molded Paul, through time spent with Him. We may not have the extended time away that Paul did, but we need to plan daily to spend time alone with God in His presence. Often in today's busy world, we often find it difficult to stop and just spend some time with the Lord. After a while, we begin to tire, we're frustrated, we lack joy, and soon we find ourselves struggling to accomplish all the things that God has called us to do. Other things have filled its place. A sense of false guilt may drive us to a point that is unhealthy and wrong. Jesus Himself spent time alone with the Father, and we should follow His example. Even when that meant that He had to temporarily withdraw Himself from the people to whom He came to minister. Matthew 14:23 says this, "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Luke 5:16 also says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We must understand that it is important for us to be in the presence of the Lord daily, spending time with Him, understanding what His will is, and petitioning the Lord to guide and direct and to show us His plan for our life and help us in the decisions that we make that we might honor Him. So we need this time to recharge. We need this time to align ourselves once again with the Lord. Jesus compared a fruitful Christian to a healthy branch on a vine, and a branch that is disconnected from the vine is useless. The one that is connected to the vine is receiving the nourishment it needs to remain strong and to bear fruit. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And we must understand, as we are described here as the branches, that we must stay plugged into that tree trunk, if you will. We just recently had a Bradford pear. As we know, they famously split off. We had one split off in the high winds that we experienced. And as we would understand, those branches that have been disconnected now, their leaves are all turning brown. But there's one little stem that stayed connected, and there's still green leaves on it. So we understand that life, where it comes from. And our life as a Christian comes from the Lord. And we must understand that we must stay connected to Him. And we must take that time of refreshing and recharge ourselves through the Word of God and through spending time alone in the presence of the Lord through prayer. So staying consistently connected to our Savior is vital for our fruitful life and productive. It helps us to be productive in ministry. So if you long for God to use your life, remember that there must be a time of solitude with the Lord. Paul's preaching was amazing right after he was saved, but in time, God greatly expanded the reach of his ministry. We understand all where Paul went and the testimony he had where he went and preached. So he expanded the reach of his ministry, and that came through the preparation of solitude with God. God firmly set within Paul's heart what was absolutely true and what was right and what he must declare to those that he would minister to. And as he had those things rightly set in his heart, he went about preparing or declaring the truth of the gospel. He never deviated from God's plan. He always stayed faithful to do what God called him to do. So as we look here at Paul's first steps as a believer, we understand that his testimony immediately after he was saved was that of submission, asking the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we can see that God had a plan for his life from the very beginning. Vital parts of that plan were learning to serve, learning to suffer, learning to preach, and learning to spend time alone with the Lord. Just as God had a special plan for Paul, at the moment of his salvation, God has a special plan for every one of us. The moment we are saved and we submit ourselves to God, God wants to begin working His plan in your life. He wants to begin molding you and making you into what He desires for you to be. But we have a decision. Are we going to allow Him to do the work? Are we going to push back? Are we going to push Him away? Are we going to try to work our own plan? So God has a special plan for your life. You will experience different seasons in your Christian life. There will be times of preparation. There will be times of service. There'll be times of suffering, but being consistently connected to the vine, which is Jesus, will enable you to have a fruitful life and a fruitful ministry. Psalm 37:23, and these are good words to be reminded of as we seek to follow the Lord. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So like Paul, we need to allow God to direct our way. And we need to trust that He has a plan for us, even during those seasons of preparation, those seasons of suffering, those seasons of service. knowing that God is in control, trusting Him along the way, and being faithful to follow Him in whatever He would have you to do. We have much to learn here from the life of Paul, but understand this, as we look to the life of Paul, this was a life that was submitted wholly to the Lord. So we need to look at that testimony and submit ourselves wholly to the Lord and see what the Lord can do through our lives as we seek to serve Him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we can look to the Word of God and see testimonies of those that have followed You and have faithfully served You, and it just encourages us, Father, of the work that You can do in the life of an individual who is sold out for You. And I pray that You would work these lessons in our life to help us to commit ourselves once again to Your service and to be fully submissive to You and understanding that You have a perfect plan for us. And I pray that we would understand Your plan as best, that we would wake up every day asking, Lord, what would You have me to do? And I pray that we would desire to follow You wholly with our lives. I pray now for the service to follow. Speak again to our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for your kind attention. We'll meet back in here at 10:30.